I love the story of Lee Strobel. I've mentioned him in sermons before over the years. He's been writing books for quite a long time now on the vast array of evidences for the reality of the Christian faith and of God. He writes about that topic because he used to be an atheist, but when his wife became a Christian, he started investigating the evidences for our faith. He was quite skeptical. He really thought he might disprove Christianity, but he actually, as it happens sometimes, turned out to become a believer. He investigated it enough that he convinced himself, this is really true. He was an award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune newspaper in the late 1970s. He became legal editor for that paper, so he was really high up in the corporate ladder there. He was the guy known for hard-nosed investigations into crimes and corruption. He was the reporter who would find the truth and make it known. He tells his story in his 1993 book, Inside the Mind of Unchurched Harry and Mary. He says that he was, quote, an aggressive and accurate reporter, end quote. But also one who, he says, went over the ethical edge to get a good story. He went too far sometimes. He says that he became intoxicated by the power of the press, a power that he wielded for his own professional advantage. He says he became arrogant and increasingly desensitized to other people. So his career was going great, his life not so much. His character was becoming worse and worse. But then in 1979, something happened. A friend of his wife, Leslie, had been talking with Leslie about God off and on for a long time, invited her to church one day. Leslie decided to go, and she kept going. And she went for weeks. One day, Leslie came home and informed Lee that she had become a Christian. And he says that he began to sense subtle changes in Leslie's character as the Holy Spirit began to change her. He says there was a definite blossoming of her personality in the way that she related to their children, in her more loving demeanor with Lee and with others, and in her growth in self-confidence and patience. Because of the changes that Lee saw in Leslie in their home and in her whole life, he eventually came to check out the church. And he found it interesting. And after a while, he started using his investigative training to research the evidences for the Christian faith. And based on what he found there, he became a follower of Jesus. In his later book, The Case for Christ, and specifically in the expanded edition, he says that after he became a Christian, their children, I think they have a boy and a girl, their children saw the changes God brought about in his own character and values and morality, and they grew up to follow Jesus too. How we conduct ourselves as followers of Jesus in the privacy of our homes matters to God. And it matters for our relationships with our spouses. Our conduct makes us a witness to Christ in the eyes of our spouse. It becomes a witness to our children as well as they see how mom and dad live. Because God changes our behavior in the home as He transforms our lives. And as we learn to truly live for Christ, even in the privacy of our homes, we honor Jesus, our King. And that's true whether you're married or single, whether you live with a roommate or all alone. The way that we conduct ourselves in our homes is important to God. When we follow Jesus there, we honor Jesus as our King. Last week, we looked at ways to honor Jesus as King in the church. The week before that, we looked at how to honor Jesus as King in our hearts and minds through our daily conduct. And today, let's look at how to honor Jesus as King in our homes. The Apostle Paul writes about Jesus and about Christian home life in the letter of Ephesians. Ephesians is a teaching letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the ancient city of Ephesus. It's one of those cities that's not there anymore, but the ruins are very popular. Right on the western coast of Turkey, it was a major port city in its time, but eventually its harbor filled in with silt, and it shut down shipping, and the city disappeared. Well, Paul had taught in that church and built it up for over 2 years. Now Paul was in prison for his preaching about Jesus, but he was able to send the church this letter to instruct and encourage them. And early in his letter, Paul writes about Jesus. This is a prayer for the church, but notice what he says about Jesus. Let's start in chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, and here we go, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Notice what Paul says about Jesus here as he's just getting rolling in this letter. Verse 20, God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. God has exalted Jesus, raised him from the dead and exalted him. Verse 21, at that position, Christ is far above every power that exists, above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every name, both now and forever. Christ has been exalted and enthroned by God to be king over all, over every name, authority, and power. Verses 22 and 23, God has placed all things under his feet. Christ rules over all, and particularly, God has appointed Christ to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Christ is the king, and Christ is our king. Head over the church, which is a part of him. He is our head, and we are his body. That identity and role of Jesus as king and head over his body, the church, will be important when we read Paul's instructions for how we should live for Christ in our homes in just a minute. Also notice that in verse 17, Paul calls God the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting way to say that. I thought Christ is God. Jesus is the Son of God. And yet, God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus has a God. Jesus has a God. Another way to say that is that Jesus, who is himself God, as we read out of Philippians last week, that he was in the very form of God, but did not consider that something to be grasped for his own purposes. Jesus, who is himself God, submits himself to the authority of God, his Father. He submits himself to his Father. And so Jesus rules, but he also submits. Five times in the book of Revelation, Jesus calls God, Jesus himself calls God, my God. Five times. They're easy to find. They're all in chapter 3, verse 2, and chapter 3, verse 12 of Revelation. Jesus calls God, my God. Jesus, our King, submits himself to God. You knew that already. We've talked about that several times in this lesson series. But that statement is vital to what Paul teaches us about how to honor Jesus, our King, in our homes. Because Jesus' submission to God the Father is the model for our submission to one another in our homes, and really all the time, wherever we go. Now, the passage we're about to look at is complex, it's difficult. People, you know, have a lot of questions about it, and rightly so, and we could spend a whole weekend doing a workshop on this text alone, but I have only and exactly one thing to say about this text we're about to read, and I think this is the main point. If we will do Ephesians 5:21 in our homes, Christ our King will be honored there. If we will do Ephesians 5:21 in our homes, Christ will be honored there. So what does that verse say? Paul writes this in chapter 5 and verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If we will do that in our homes, Christ will always be honored as King there. Because you revere Christ, Paul says, submit to one another. That means set yourself aside, focus on the other person. Christ himself submits to God. He sets aside his agenda and does the will of God. And if you think about it, he also submitted himself to us. He set what he wanted and needed aside in order to serve our needs when he gave his life for us on the cross. So how do we do this? How do we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in our homes? Well, Paul goes on in the next verse, in the next section, to give instructions for how to live for Jesus in our homes. These instructions are organized into three pairs: wives and husbands, children and parents, and slaves and masters. Because in Paul's time, in that part of the world, slavery was everywhere, and slaves were just considered a normal part of the household, for households that had slaves. So in each of these pairs, Paul addresses the person in the weaker position and then the person in the stronger position. Let's go ahead and read this whole section, and then let's think about what it means to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ in the home specifically. So Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. First thing to notice here is that Paul is speaking to Christians in first century Greco-Roman culture. And in that culture, the basic expectation was that the husband, the father, and the master typically had near absolute authority over their wives, their children, and their slaves. That's just how things worked in their culture. Everybody knew that's how it was supposed to be. Not that all husbands, fathers, and masters were mean or bad or used their power abusively, not at all. Some did, unfortunately, but others were loving and good to their families, so it just depended on who you looked at. But it was just understood in their culture that some people wield authority and others have to submit to that authority. And Paul doesn't debate that. He just doesn't get into it. He doesn't debate whether the husband, the parents, and the master in the home have authority and whether the wife, the children, and the slave have to submit to that authority. He just doesn't get into that. What he does instead is he transforms what that authority means, what it means to have authority in the home, because Jesus transforms what it means to hold authority in every context. This transformation of authority comes from Jesus himself. Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords, but he uses his authority for the glory of God his Father and for the good of his people, not for his own selfish purposes. Jesus, our King, submits to the will of his Father, and at the cross, he submitted himself, his whole life, to our need for cleansing from sin. And so in Christ, both the person under authority in the home and the person in authority in the home model themselves after Jesus. And both the person under authority and the person in authority are called to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, from verse 21. As he both rules over us and has submitted to us in the sense that he gave his life to serve our need. And so here's how submitting to one another in the home looks in practice. Chapter 5, verse 22, Paul says, wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. And husbands, verse 25, are to submit to the needs of their wives by loving their wives as Christ loves the church. So the husband is in authority in the home. The Bible always affirms that. But his authority does not give him the right to be selfish or to just demand and get whatever he wants, but rather it gives him the responsibility to care for his wife the way Christ cares for his church. In chapter 6, verse 1, children must obey their parents, and the parents are definitely in charge, and the Bible affirms that throughout Scripture. But the father, or mother too, the Greek word for fathers here can also mean parents generically, regardless of gender. So the father and the mother as well, being in charge, must set aside their own agenda, maybe their own pride, their own bad attitude perhaps, and focus on submitting to what their children need most, which is to be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves must obey their masters here on earth as if obeying Christ. And masters must set aside their thirst for power and treat their slaves as equals before God. They have different statuses in society. One is over the other in society. And Paul recognizes that. He doesn't argue against it here. But he just mentions that God doesn't show favoritism between a master and a slave. And so the master must treat his slaves with dignity and not threaten them, because he himself submits to the one who is master over them both. So before God, he is co-slave with his own slave. And so the slave submits to the master, but the master himself submits to God by treating his slave in a way that honors God. So altogether, the wife submits to her husband, and the husband submits to the needs of his wife. The children submit to their parents, and the parents submit themselves to the needs of their children. The slave submits to his master, but the master submits to the needs and the dignity of his slave. And so there's this mutual submission that God expects from both the one under authority and the one in authority, which means that authority has a new meaning in Christ, has a new definition. It's not power to make people do whatever I want, to lord it over them, but it's responsibility to serve their needs for the glory of God. And then those under authority support the one in authority so that they together can serve one another and in that way honor Jesus our King, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice how Paul refers here to Jesus in every part of this teaching. Or if not Jesus, then to God. Jesus and God with him are right at the core of all of Paul's teaching here. Wives are to submit to their husbands as the church submits to Christ. So as the church walks with Christ, so the wife is to walk with her husband. The church's relationship to Christ is the model here. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves his church. Again, Christ himself is the model for the husband. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord, because this is what the Lord wants. This is how they serve him, is by obeying their parents. Parents are to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord, focusing on the Lord as they raise their kids to know the Lord. Slaves are to obey their masters just as they would obey Christ. Christ is the center of their devotion to their master. Masters are to treat their slaves in a way that acknowledges Christ or God as their own master. So their relationship with Christ is to define their relationships with their slaves. So everything Paul teaches here is interwoven with the character and the authority of Jesus our King. We're to treat each other the way Paul describes here, submitting to one another and to each other's needs, because that is the kind of conduct that honors Jesus, who himself submitted to serve our need and who always submits himself to the will of God. Again, notice that anyone in a position of authority who uses this text to force someone else to obey them is ignoring more than half of this text. Slightly more than half of this text is written specifically to the person in the position of authority. The husband, he gets the longest section. The father or the parent and the master. And Paul talks with them about how they should treat the person under their authority well. I've heard of husbands. I've not known many, thank God. But I've heard of husbands who use this text to tell their wives, see, the Bible says, God says, you have to obey me. But you know, as soon as a man says that, he is no longer acting in love. As soon as he says that, he has broken God's command to him. To which Paul gives more space than he gives to what he says to the wife. It is not for the husband to enforce this teaching any more than the wife can tell her husband, God says, you have to love me. Right? Both of those would be inappropriate. This is between each individual and God. And God help us, we know all too well from our the history of our nation and other nations too, that there have been Christians who use texts like this one to argue that God authorizes slavery, and so you as the slave have to obey me as the master. That's not what Paul's trying to say in this text. Paul here takes a social system that is already in place in our broken world of his time, and he begins to transform it in the name of Christ. What I mean by that is this. If the slave and the master do what is taught here, slavery breaks down. If the slave serves the master wholeheartedly, learns to care about his master, loves his master, works hard for him, whether the master deserves it or not, because the slave thinks he's working for Christ. And if the master, in turn, always treats that slave with dignity, with respect, as a fellow person, does not threaten him, but treats him reasonably and justly, then the system of slavery breaks down. It becomes, you know, if not a, if not love between two brothers or sisters in the church, if not a friendship, then at least something resembling an employer-employee relationship. It moves in that direction because the slave and the master come to truly care about each other because they obey Christ. Christianity done right transforms the entire system of slavery. Slavery cannot persist where people truly see each other as equals and as brothers and sisters in the Lord. So nothing Paul writes here is intended to make the strong stronger and the weak smaller. It's just the opposite, actually. It's intended to bring both closer to one another in mutual submission to each other's needs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. My wife, Jenny, who is not in here at the moment, but did approve this lesson, she says that what Paul writes to the husband is more difficult than what he writes to the wife. She said that on her own. I didn't tell her she had to. Because the wife only has to respect her husband, but her husband has to love her as Christ loves his church. And who can live up to that standard? But let us try. Let us do our very best. Jesus is always our model. He and his church are one. We, the church, are the bride of Christ. We are one with him. And we husbands are called by God to be one with our wives and to love them as our own bodies and to lead our families in the Lord, taking the initiative to love and nurture our wives as Christ loves and nurtures his church. Chapter 5, verse 33 is a great summary of how God wants wives and husbands to relate to each other. Each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. She needs to respect him. She needs to respect his authority in the home. He needs to love her with everything he's got. The way that she respects him is by being for him, in support of him, not against him, even when she has to disagree with him, which she might have to do sometimes. She can still do that in a way that shows that she supports and cares about him, working with him, letting him lead. Of course, the wife needs to understand that her husband is not Jesus, right? The church submits to Christ absolutely without reservation, and the wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ. But the husband might mess up sometimes. Jesus doesn't mess up. God help the poor husband. He's not Jesus. And the wife cannot submit to anything that would cause her to sin or that would permit her husband to continue in sin. She cannot submit herself, for example, to abuse of herself or of the children. That is wicked. That is evil in God's sight. And she cannot stop following Jesus just because he doesn't like it. She can't do that. Jesus is her king. She has to follow him first. But in general, she can respect her husband and support him. And 1 Peter chapter 3 suggests that that's actually one of the best ways a godly wife can help her husband to be a godly man or help him come to Christ. Paul reminds us in chapter 6, verse 2, when God says to children, honor your father and mother, that's a command that comes with a promise. The promise is that it will go well with you, and you will enjoy long life on the earth. In other words, God promises your life is going to go better if you obey your mom and dad. That's God's promise to our children. Fathers, and mothers too. God warns us not to abuse the authority he has given us as parents. Not to exasperate our kids. Not to just make life hard for them for no good purpose. Not to needlessly frustrate them. Not to dishearten them. But really focus on bringing them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. teaching them how to follow Jesus. Among other things, that's going to mean that we have to set ourselves aside sometimes, be really diligent about submitting ourselves to God so that the kids, when they look at us and they see us in the home, they see us when nobody else sees us, so that they see us living for Jesus, even when they're the only ones looking. And so that we become equipped to train them well in the Lord. What are your children seeing in you when you're together privately at home? To learn how to walk with Jesus, they need to see you genuinely walking with Jesus, even in private. Even when you've had a bad day at work, and those happen sometimes, they just happen. You have authority over your children, but you also have a responsibility to submit to their need to be trained and instructed in the Lord. With slaves and masters, the last pair that Paul speaks to, the closest parallel we have in our society today is probably employers and employees. And of course, that's quite different from slaves and masters, but some of the principles Paul communicates here overlap. If you have a job, then to paraphrase Paul a little bit here, work hard at your job, not only to win your boss's favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free, or we might say, whether they're the boss or the lowest person in the company. If you have a job, think about how you might put that teaching into practice in your work this week for the honor of Jesus. Masters in this text might be parallel to employers, managers, supervisors. If you're in that position, you have some power over the people who work under you. Treat your workers in the same way, meaning as one who is yourself a slave of Christ, serving the Lord. Do not threaten your employees, but remember that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. And so treat your workers fairly, with dignity, because you know they're important to God, just as you are important to God. And this is how Jesus, our King, treats us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, 21. Wives, submit to husbands with respect. Husbands, submit in love to the needs of their wives. Children, submit obediently to their parents. Parents, submit to the needs of their children so they can train them up in the Lord. Slaves or employees, submit to serving well. Masters or employers, submit to their master in heaven by treating the workers under them with dignity. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. When we do this in our homes and also at work, Jesus, our King, is honored there. Our King who himself submits to God. Our King who uses his authority from God to save us and to help us. May he be honored in our church. May he be honored in our homes. Let's pray together. Our dear God, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for Jesus, and we thank you, O Lord, for how he submits himself to you and how he laid down his life for us. Dear Lord, as we follow him, as we serve him as our King, help us, O God, even in the privacy of our homes, to walk faithfully with him and to honor him by our conduct. Help us, O Lord, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Each of us, Lord, in our positions of authority, in our positions of submission, help us, dear Lord, to look out for the other person, to love them and respect them, to treat them with dignity. Help us, Lord, most of all, to always look to you. And in all that we do for the other person, in all the times when we act in kindness, when maybe they deserve worse, Lord, we do that for your honor, and that we might honor Jesus as our King. Bless our homes, O Lord. Make them places of peace, of joy, of rest, of growth, of good work, and of many great memories. Lord, bless us whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we have children or not, whether we have a roommate in the home or not. And Lord, when we're all by ourselves in our homes, let us continue to conduct ourselves in a way that honors you. For you are King over our entire lives, including over our homes. We honor you and we praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen.